Well, friends, if I asked you to name some of the most powerful and most profitable industries in the United States today, I think probably most of you could name the coal industry, natural gas, perhaps even steel. Some of you might want to talk about the automotive industry or maybe the pharmaceutical industry. Maybe some of you would even talk about manufacturing or the real estate sector. But friends, maybe you didn't know this. One of the fastest growing sectors in the United States today is the self-improvement industry. Family, one article I read this week said that the self-help or the self-improvement market reached a staggering $10 billion in 2016. And that number is only expected to climb. And some forecasters estimate that the self-improvement, self-help industry is going to soar to a whopping $13 billion annually by 2022. Now, when we talk about the self-improvement industry or the self-help industry, what we're talking about is the growing number of books and DVDs and seminars and motivational speakers and even apps on your phone that are designed to educate people and teach people and even coach people on how to have a better life. Family, every single year in this country, Americans spend billions of dollars buying books and other resources, all with the hopes of trying to unlock the secrets or lay hold of the hidden keys or the little known tips or tricks that will supposedly make them happy, healthy, and victorious in a better life. And you know what? Many Christians are among them. Many Christians are the ones out there buying those self-help, self-improvement kind of resources. But friends, the truth is that some Christians seem to have forgotten. Some Christians seem to have forgotten that everything we need for life and for godliness, God has already given us in His inspired scriptures. So friends, what we need most isn't another book that promises to unlock new secrets. What we really need is more time unpacking and more time studying and more time applying the plain truths that God has already revealed in His book. So friends, if you haven't already done so, would you join me today in God's Word in 1 John chapter 5 in this message that I've entitled, The Not-So-Secret Secrets for a Victorious Christian Life. Now, if you're just joining us, the Apostle John is the writer of this epistle, and John wrote this letter because he was greatly disturbed. The fact that Christians were being drawn away by false teaching, by false teachers. These false teachers at the end of the first century were claiming to have higher knowledge. They were claiming to have the real secrets of how to know God and be spiritual. But John exposed these false teachers for their lack of Christian love. He exposed them for their sinful lifestyles and especially for their lack of believing correctly about Jesus. Now, in the section we're going to come to today, friends, in chapter 5, John returns once again to the truth about Jesus and His personhood. And John is going to show us today that only by being rightly related to Jesus Christ, that is the only way that anyone could ever have a vibrant and victorious Christian life. Well, friends, as we step through the first 12 verses here of 1 John 5, what are the not-so-secret secrets to the victorious Christian life? Well, let's look at God's Word here, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. So there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Christian friends, these false teachers in the final decades of the first century, they were telling Christians that if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want the knowledge, if you really want the secrets to the vibrant life, then you need to follow us. You need to follow our teachings. But John has been pushing back against those false teachers. John has been fighting against their errors with the truth. And John continues to do that in this section of the scripture that we just read. So family, based on this great text, I want us to consider today, friends, four questions. Four questions that can direct you and direct me into the victorious Christian life. Here's the first question. Number one, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Number one, have you believed on Jesus Christ? Now, family, throughout this letter, John has been holding out to his Christian readers a number of key tests. Tests that draw the line between the true Christian and the false Christian. John wrote a number of tests in this letter. He wrote an ethical test, talking about the sacrificial love that always shows up between true believers. John also writes in this book about the moral test. True Christians have a moral, godly, holy lifestyle. And then, of course, from the beginning of the letter, throughout the letter, John often talks about the doctrinal test. That is, true Christians always affirm the real truth and the whole truth about Jesus Christ. And family, it's that doctrinal test that John is back here again on in chapter 5, verse 1. This doctrinal test, this doctrinal truth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So, what's the first not-so-secret secret that makes for the vibrant, victorious Christian life? Well, in the first instance, every person needs to answer this opening question. Have I believed on Jesus Christ? Now, friends, did you notice here? Did you notice John was very specific? He was also very explicit when he wrote here about Jesus, not just Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I have shared often with this congregation from this pulpit that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. The name Christ is a title. It's a title that means Messiah. It's a title that means anointed one. That title refers to that special someone, that unique person that God would send from heaven to come to earth to redeem His people, to redeem His children, and to forgive their sins. So when Jesus comes to earth, He did not come to be a political revolutionary. Jesus was not here merely to be a moral example for human beings to follow. Jesus surely did not come to earth to be an inspirational life coach. No, Scripture says plainly that Jesus is the Christ. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Redeemer. He is that one special someone promised throughout the entire Old Testament, the one predicted who would come to be the Christ, the one who would take away our sins. So we have to remember and always remember that Jesus is not merely the human son of Joseph and Mary. He's also the sovereign Son of God, the second person of the Trinity from eternity past. And He's the one who stepped into time and space, and He became a man to become the Christ. Back in chapter 1, Back in chapter 1, verse 3, John wrote these words, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So, how does anybody have a vibrant life? How does anybody have a victorious life? Well, Scripture says all true life begins with this living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts with this personal trust in Jesus Christ that He is the one who came from heaven to earth to rescue us from our sins. So friend, let me ask you this morning, have you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now friend, listen, I am not asking you if you believed that Jesus ever existed in history. I'm not asking you if you believe that Jesus was a good man or a good teacher. What I'm asking is, have you believed on Jesus alone as the Son of God? And He is the Savior sent for sinners like us. Have you believed on Jesus as the only one who can rescue you from your sins? Friends, that's the only place that spiritual life begins. That's the only place where a victorious, vibrant life begins. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Friend, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, well, I pray today's the day. Today would be the day that you'd humble your heart, that you'd recognize that you are a sinner, that you are broken, that you are fallen, that you would confess your sins to Jesus, and that you would believe on Him, that you would entrust yourself to Him by faith, that He alone is the only one who can forgive your sins, to give you eternal life, to give you spiritual life in Him. Now, moving along, family, let's ask a second question, okay? A second question that is going to help direct us into the vibrant, victorious Christian life. Here's number two. Do you love God's family members? Number two, do you love God's family members? And we see this in that second part of verse one. Now, family, I think most of you have probably heard that famous saying before, blood is thicker than water. You've heard that saying before? Now, the gist of that saying, the meaning of that saying is this. The connections and the bonds that we share with our biological families will always be stronger, always be more powerful than the connections we have in everyday friendships and even romantic love. Family, I remember a number of years ago now, two of my older boys were going through this phase where they were just at each other, just picking at each other, arguing all the time and fighting all the time, and they were just being ornery one with another all the time. And it reached a boiling point, and I had had enough. I mean, this is not how two brothers are supposed to treat one another. And I had enough, and I had to sit those boys down, and I had to remind them that they're brothers. And I had to look both of them in the eye, and I had to say, listen, boys, there's going to be a lot of people pass through your lives. There's going to be kids at school, and there's going to be friends that come and go. You're going to have coworkers, you're going to have teachers, professors, people in the community. But I said, this guy sitting across from you, that's your brother. That's your brother. He's always going to be your brother. People are going to come and go, but this guy you're looking at, that's your brother. And he's part of your family. He's always going to be there for you. And because of that connection, you need to love your brother. You need to have a love one for another. You know, Christians, when you look around the room this morning, your first judgment might be, oh, these are just church people, you say. Well, friend, listen, if that is your judgment, let me tell you, that is a terrible judgment. That is a terrible judgment on your part, because the Bible says that these fellow Christians sitting around in this very room, they are your blood family. And they were bought in the blood of Jesus Christ Himself. They are your blood family. And John highlights that. John gets to that at the end of verse 1. Look at it. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. I like how the New International Version gives us that verse. Some of you are using the NIV. It says this, and everyone who loves the Father loves His child as well. You see what it means? There's a family connection here. That's the picture John's holding out. If you have truly been born from above, and you say that you love God as your heavenly Father, then no doubt one of the essential qualities of your life, what will undoubtedly show up in your experience as a Christian, is love that you will actively show to other Christians who have God as their heavenly Father. So let me ask you, Christian friend, how is your love quotient? How is your love quotient toward your fellow believers? Are these just church people to you? Is that really how you perceive these other Christians? Just some church people? Or do you truly value them as God's family? Do you really love these people because they're part of the family of God with you? Now listen, friend, we are not talking this morning about mere emotions. We're not talking about love in the sense of its emotion, but its actions. Christian friend, let me ask you, if we hit the rewind button and we watched the video of your life for the past 3 weeks or so, if we watched the video of your life in the last 3 weeks, would we see any action-based evidence there of you loving some fellow believers? Would we see any video evidence of maybe you praying with a fellow believer? Maybe you saying an encouraging word? Maybe you giving some cash? Maybe you even writing a check to another Christian who's in a pinch, who's in a need? Would there be any evidence there of you sharing a hug to a fellow believer? Or a coffee? Or sending someone an email? Sending an email to that Christian who you know is really down or discouraged? Would there be any evidence online of you writing a Facebook message, an Instagram message to that person that you haven't seen in a while at church and you wonder where they've been, you wonder if they're okay? Would there be any evidence on your phone? Did you ever send a text to any of those other Christians that you know to encourage them, give them a little boost, tell them you care about them, tell them that you missed them while they were traveling for summer? You see, family, so many Christians today feel flat. They feel flat. They feel that their Christian life is a little sluggish. They think that their Christian life is a little lethargic. And they often just wonder, what's going on? Why does it feel like this? Well, listen, friend, this text reminds us that love is part of the Christian life. Active, vibrant, tangible, practical love. Look, you roll up to Starbucks, and you know you need a boost. And so you go inside and you see that person at the counter and you say, I want a nice hot coffee. And you say, I want you to put a double shot of espresso in it for me. Well, you get that espresso in you. Boy, you're going to come to life. Listen, one of the not so secret secrets of the vibrant Christian life, what's going to give you a real boost in your Christian life, is you loving fellow believers. You loving fellow believers. Nothing else in this world is going to give you a boost like the receiving and the sharing of Christian love in the family of God. Now, here's a third question. A third question we should ask and certainly answer if we want to experience a vibrant life in God. Here's number three. Are you obeying God's commands? Number three, are you obeying God's commands? And we see this in verses 2-5. Now, family, it's very interesting. In these first five verses here in 1 John chapter 5, these opening verses are very interesting. And you watch John weave together very tightly. John weaves together real tight three critical ideas. He does it almost like a mom would French braid her daughter's hair. I know we've got some ladies in our church who are really, really exceptional at doing braids, doing beautiful hair. I know Elena Cole is one of them. Bethany Derflinger is another one. I mean, these women are so talented to be able to take hair and to weave all kinds of amazing patterns. And it's just so beautiful. And it's so tight and intricate. Well, John takes three concepts and he weaves them together really tight, talking about the victorious Christian life. And just skim down through those first five verses and you'll see them again. What are they? Faith. We talked about that under point one. Secondly, love. Now thirdly, obedience. There they are, woven together in these opening verses. Faith, love, and obedience. Look what John writes there in verses 2 and following. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, friends, lest we forget, this isn't John making stuff up as he goes. I mean, Jesus taught about obeying God's commands long before John ever did. John isn't saying anything here that Jesus himself didn't already emphasize. Look in your notes. I gave you John 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus says in John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So friends, one of the key marks of the victorious Christian life is not just you mentally agreeing that God's commands are good, not just you acknowledging how wise or how good they are, but it's you actually obeying God's commands in real life. And that's why John has to encourage us there at the end of verse 3. That's why John has to say this to you and to me. Look what he says there. And his commands are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. That's right. Sometimes we get this idea that God is out to get us. He's out to make our lives miserable. That's not true. God didn't give us His commands to ruin our lives or to make us miserable. No, His commands, His instructions, they're good and they're for our good. It's God's commands that are the means of His grace by which you and I are led into that victorious Christian life. You know, family, a couple weeks ago, Heather was having some body pain. And it was really starting to bother her, so she went to see her doctor. And so her doctor said, here's what you need to do. You need to use ibuprofen, and that'll help with the inflammation, and you need to use some warm compresses. He says, that's how you're going to get the victory over this pain. Ibuprofen, warm compress. Well, one night, a few weeks ago, Heather's sitting on the couch, and she's talking about how she's in pain. And 10 minutes later, she's still talking about how she's in pain. And we finish up whatever we were watching on the TV, and she says, man, I'm just uncomfortable tonight. I'm just feeling the pain. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I'm still a pretty intelligent guy. I'm a pretty loving husband. So I said, honey, did you take some ibuprofen like the doctor advised? Where is your warm compress? Well, at that moment, those of you who are married will know, at that moment, her eyes were like lasers burning holes in me. But you know what? I was right. I was right. Victory over the pain comes through obedience to the doctor's instructions. Right? Right? So how do you, yes, amen. So how do you get the victorious Christian life? By doing the things that God has prescribed. What are some of those things? Faith in Christ, love for fellow believers, obedience to God's commands. This is what it means, friends. This is what it looks like, the victorious Christian life. So friend, what about you this morning? Is your Christian life marked by an ongoing obedience to God's commands? Friend, could you show me? Could you show your spouse? Could you show your kids? Could you point to some of the things in your life recently where you are proving and showing that you are obeying God's commands? What's the typical response that you have when you bump into some of God's commands? Either in a Bible study or your personal devotions or even in a sermon. When you bump into God's commands, what is your typical response? Do you bristle? Do you bristle at them? That you're being told what to do? Or do you perhaps just kind of slough them off for those other Christians? Sometimes I think we listen to sermons the wrong way. We're always listening for someone else. Oh, I just wish my son could hear that sermon. I wish my daughter could hear that sermon. Well, what about you, friend? Those commands of God, they're not just for those other Christians you're listening for. They're for you. Do you just give God's commands lip service at church? Do you speak the right talk at church, but then during the week, you just do your own thing and you just go your own way? Friend, I'm trying to show you this morning that the enjoyment, the experience of the abundant, victorious Christian life is tied to your obedience of God's commands. How will you ever enjoy what God wants you to enjoy when you won't obey what God wants you to obey? And John shows us these things get tied together tighter than a French braid. Faith, love, obedience. It's the not-so-secret secrets to the victorious Christian life. It's these things working together, all together. Now, there's one more question we ought to ask on the way to the vibrant, victorious life. Number four, have you accepted God's testimony? Number four, have you accepted God's testimony? And this section that runs from verses 6 to 12 is really the focus where John starts to talk about God's testimony. Now, family, at various points throughout this whole sermon series this summer, I've tried to unpack for you a little bit what some of these false teachers believed. And what these false teachers in the final decades of the first century, what they were teaching, what they were promoting. Well, back during John's day, Greek philosophers taught that matter, physical matter, was intrinsically evil. Greek philosophy taught that the physical world is all corrupted. That matter is evil, the world's corrupted, and even the physical body is contaminated. Well, when you hold to those viewpoints, that leads you to a belief that Jesus couldn't have had a real physical body. These Greek-minded teachers refused to accept the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, the real Christ, came to earth in a real, tangible, fleshly, earthly, physical body. And so some of these teachers claimed that Jesus really wasn't a human being. They said that he was just like a ghost or a phantom covered over with skin. They said he really wasn't a human being. He was just a phantom with skin. Or they said that maybe he just seemed to be human. He just seemed to be human to our eyes. Well, another group taught that Jesus didn't really even become the Christ until his baptism. That somehow the spirit of the Christ he turned into the Christ at his baptism, but then later, right before he goes to the cross, then the spirit of the Christ departed from Jesus. So with that kind of philosophy, you get Jesus only being the Christ between his baptism and up until he died. Well, those ideas, all of them, are completely contrary to the truth. Jesus wasn't just a little bit divine here or there. No, Jesus was 100% the God-man. He was the God-man. He was God in flesh. Well, family, in verses 6 to 12, John writes now about this testimony that God gave about the truth of who Christ is. Use your finger, if you skim down in verses 6 to 12, look for the word testimony or testify. You'll see it 8 times. Just like a person comes into the court of law and they give truthful testimony about what they saw, what they know. Here in this section, John talks about what God's testimony was. How God gave testimony to Jesus Christ, his Son. Verses 6 to 9, family, write this in your notes under letter A. External testimony. External testimony. Scripture says that Jesus came by water and by blood. Now, most conservative Bible scholars agree that what John is pointing to here is Jesus' baptism and then his death on the cross. Jesus' baptism and Jesus' death on the cross. The water and the blood. Both of those events give powerful testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because at both of those events, guess what? God showed up and God put his stamp on those events. Remember at Jesus' baptism, what happens? Man, the sky splits open and the Spirit of God comes down like a dove and God's own voice thunders out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God puts His stamp at Jesus' baptism. God does the same thing as Jesus dies on the cross, remember? Jesus dies on the cross and the sky goes dark and the earth quakes and the temple veil is torn in two. And Scripture says the graves were opened. And so John is letting us know here that God confirmed, God gave testimony publicly about who Jesus was, that He was the divine Son of God. Jesus really was divine in the flesh. And He came here and He lived for us and He died for us. And even the Holy Spirit confirmed that time and again. Of course, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at His baptism. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers Jesus for His whole ministry, all of those teaching, all of His miracles. And then even after Jesus ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is now on the apostles to preach the news, the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So, John says, just look at God's testimony. All you got to do is look at it. Look at the baptism, Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit's work. All three of those joined together in unison to affirm that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who died for our sins. But you know what? There's not only external testimony. Jot this down. The internal testimony confirms it too. Internal testimony confirming that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Christ. Look at verse 10. This is great. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself." So listen, not only is there an external testimony from God, every Christian has the internal testimony. In other words, you and I as Christians, we know who Jesus is. We know He was the Son of God. We know He was the Savior. We know He's the Sovereign Christ. How do we know that? Because guess what? Our lives have been transformed by Him. We know this. We know it. The Holy Spirit affirms it in our own hearts, in our own conscience, that Jesus really is the Son of God. He really was the Christ. And the Holy Spirit affirms that in our own souls, in our own conscience. And that's what Paul writes about in Romans 8, verse 17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So, what's the point? What's the point of all this? Well, here's these false teachers who claimed to be Christians, but they rejected the truth about Jesus Christ. And so John says, can't do that. If you don't accept the testimony that God has given about His Son, Jesus Christ, if you reject God's testimony, then you're basically calling God a liar. And if you don't accept God's testimony, you can't possibly be a Christian. You're just a liar. So friends, listen to me. Here's the undiluted truth, okay? Undiluted truth. What separates true believers from non-believers? What is the line that separates true from false teaching? What's the line that separates abundant life from eternal death? You want to know what that line is? Here it is. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus, the eternal Son of God? John says, whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Christian, what's the significance of all this for you? What's the so what of all of this truth for your Christian life? Well, let me tell you. Friends, so often in today's world, you and I are told to take everything in moderation, aren't we? Just slow down a little. Slow down. Take it slow. Don't go all in. Everything in moderation has its place. Don't go too far or too fast. And you know, generally speaking, that's good wisdom. But friends, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to securing your eternal destiny, when it comes to enjoying the abundant life, listen to me, you better go all in on Jesus Christ. You better go all in on Jesus Christ. The Bible says all truth and all wisdom and all knowledge and all joy and all delight and all satisfaction and all purpose and all life is found in Jesus Christ alone. Dear listener, can I ask you this morning, do you believe that? No, I mean, do you really believe that? Christian, what would your life look like this next week if you really accepted God's testimony? If you really went all in with Jesus Christ, what would your life really look like this next week? Would you pray more? Would you read your Bible more? Would you be more open to tell other people about Jesus? Would you give more to your local church? Your time, your abilities, your money? Would you invest more of who you are into the kingdom of God? Friend, do you see what we're talking about this morning? This is the not so secret secret to having a vibrant, victorious Christian life. It's not about you getting the next hot book or listening to the next great Bible teacher, that next slick podcast, or start signing up to receive the emails from the newest life coach. No. It comes down to this. It's all of you embracing all of Jesus for all of your days. Friends, today in this message, we've looked at four questions that direct us towards the victorious Christian life. Every year, there's dozens of books written, filled up with the latest ideas, how to find the abundant life. And every new book gives the promise on the back cover of unlocking the secrets to the dynamic Christian life. Believers, we've seen today from God's Word, it's not some big secret after all. We just need to ask a few questions. Have I genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Am I truly loving my fellow believers in active ways? Am I actually obeying God's commands and not just giving them lip service? Have I accepted God's testimony that eternal life and abundant life is found only in a relationship sold out to Jesus Christ? Dear friend, I want you to imagine just for a moment what your personal life would look like. What would your marriage look like? What would your family life look like? Even your church life, if you really started to live by this big idea. It's this big idea we've been talking about all message long. All of you embracing all of Jesus for all of your days. Friends, how would your life look different if you really believed that and really lived by that? If all of us really gave ourselves to faith and love, obedience and devotion, wouldn't that be tremendous? Wouldn't that be something? We would really start to enjoy and experience more of the abundant life that we say we want. So Christians, as we depart for a new week, let's ask the Holy Spirit's help to help us do these things that would draw us ever closer to Jesus Christ. Because friends, Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.